Well, hello. It is so wonderful to be back among you. I am so grateful for the gift of sabbatical, and I look forward to sharing some of my experiences with you in the coming months and next Sunday as well at the forum. But one that is on top of my mind today was a week I spent with my husband in September on Inishbofin, a small island off the west coast of Connemara, Ireland. To get there, you first go to Galway, and then you drive 55 miles northwest to Cleggan, and then you get a ferry, and you have a passage of about 30 minutes to get to the island of Inishbofin. It's one of the most westerly islands, about 3.5 miles wide and 2 miles long, with no trees to speak of. It's a large rock, essentially, that rises out of the wild Atlantic Ocean and claims 160 year-round human residence and thousands of sheep. The climate is lovely and mild in the summer and stormy and fierce in the winter. Sometimes the ferry can't run for days because the seas are too rough. People plan their week around the weather forecast. Inishbofin is also where St. Colman of Lindisfarne, a leader in the early Celtic church, retreated in the 7th century when he was exiled after the Synod of Whitby by the victorious Roman delegation. That's a long story for another day. But the fact is, much of the west coast of Ireland and the outlying islands bear the history and the stone ruins and the very living ethos of Celtic spirituality. Because there was something about the remote, untamed environment that attracted monks from Iona and from Lindisfarne to found small monasteries that then became centers of worship and farming and learning. Will and I spent most of our week on Inishbofin walking the island. That's pretty much what there is to do, walking. And I soon understood how the souls of those early Christians were fed. Because after a 20-minute trek from the narrow main road, you are alone in the wilderness, gazing out at grass-covered hills and sheer gray crags and booming waves. The landscape seems to exist for itself. And the words of St. Patrick's breastplate were always on my mind. I bind unto myself today the stable earth, the deep salt sea around the old eternal rocks. It seems changeless, exactly as it was for St. Colman in the 7th century and hundreds of centuries before that. On the northwest tip of Inishbofin, there is only the sea. And 750 miles away, Iceland. The wind is constant, and there is a symphony of sounds. This high-pitched woo that comes through the gap in the cliffs, and a staticky rush on your ears, and the soft ruffling of the grass. Sometimes the wind pauses for a moment, and that absolute quiet is like the in-breath before creation began. And in that moment, a paradoxical reordering happens. There is both a powerful awareness of human smallness and transience, and a deep, deep sense of God's abiding presence. It is a spiritual regrounding. The wilderness will do that. Scripture tells us that wilderness is an important part of our story as Christians, After escaping Egypt, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before getting to the Promised Land. And for Jesus, the wilderness provided a watershed encounter with temptation. But more importantly, it was the place he turned for prayer at critical times in his ministry. And through the centuries, from the early desert mothers and fathers to monastic communities to modern pilgrims, the wilderness has shown a place that is less one of bewilderment or chaos, and more a place to get your spiritual bearings. So it's no surprise that in today's gospel, the word of God comes to John in the wilderness. It's a different geography, of course. The Judean desert is demanding in its heat and aridity, but it's clear that John's time there provides a spiritual regrounding. Maybe the stark, unchanging landscape creates space for him to commune with the holy in a new way. Or maybe it is the scarce food and water, the harsh elements that clarify human frailty and underline his dependence on God. Because when John comes out of the wilderness, he channels the prophet Isaiah, and his message is clear. Israel, you have forgotten who you are. You are God's chosen people, beloved. You have forgotten who God is, the creator of the heavens and of history, the one who never abandons you and showers you with mercy and righteousness. So turn around, take stock, change your ways. The one to restore Israel is coming. This is the message we hear each year at the beginning of Advent, at the beginning of a new church year. And all four Gospels begin their account of Jesus' ministry with this story of John the Baptist issuing a call to everyone for repentance and reconciliation. Only Luke's Gospel, though, that we heard today, locates it in a very particular political and religious context. Luke is very specific. It was the 15th year of Tiberius's reign, and Pontius Pilate and Herod and Philip and Lysanias are also in charge of their own various kingdoms, and Annas and Caiaphas are in charge of the religious institution. It's like Luke is trying to communicate, this really happened. This is not an allegory or a parable. This is a fact. And the fact is that in a time of tight-fisted socio-political control, when the people are vulnerable and weary, the word of God comes to an ordinary man in the wilderness. And that clears the way for Jesus, and that changes everything. So we begin the new church year with this proclamation from John, and we prepare for the birth of Christ with a season of interior work, both as individuals and as a community. We ask, what distracts or hinders in our relationship with God? Where have I neglected the needs of creation and of others, especially my sisters and brothers who are harmed by injustice? We want to be honest with ourselves and with others, not because we're afraid of punishment or because we want to or need to feel bad, but because we long for a deeper bond with the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And we also need to do this interior work because this community is committed to action, to working for racial justice, caring for creation, and ensuring the dignity of every human being. And that action is only impactful and sustainable if it flows from a deep awareness of God's compassion and peace, where we're able to act out of concern for one another and for all of creation, not against one another or out of a sense of anxiety or anger or superiority, out of God's peace. So this Advent, I think we need the wilderness. We need a space that is outside of our control, uninhabited by our daily tasks and preoccupations. A place of stillness and starkness that regrounds us in our dependence on God and on each other. Maybe that's the physical wilderness, of which we are blessed to have so much here. Maybe it is intentional time set aside for quiet reflection and opening oneself to God's peace. So I invite you, find some time today to consider the next 3 weeks. How will you find wilderness space in Advent? Do you have one morning each week, or 10 minutes a day, to step away from the busyness, to feel your breath and your heartbeat, and experience God's Spirit moving in you? Because when we desire and seek the wilderness, God will do the rest. In the first year of the presidency of Joe Biden, when Jay Inslee is the governor of Washington and Jenny Durkin is in her last month as the mayor of Seattle, during the episcopate of the Most Reverend Greg Rickle, the word of God is still speaking in the wilderness. Go and listen.